We've been discovering that the Apostle Peter wrote a lot about the end in the letters that he wrote. And he must have been listening carefully whenever he was with our Lord on the Mount of Olives in Matthew 24 and 25. Remember, we were looking at those passages in another series of messages, and we discovered that our Lord answered a question the apostles had. And they asked him in Matthew 24, 3, about what is going to be the sign of his coming and of the end of the world. They wanted to know all about the end. Jesus had told them the temple was going to be destroyed someday, not one stone left upon another. And that caused them to be as curious as we are in our day about what the end is going to be like. And our Lord answered their question. That is, he began to unfold to them in chapter 24 and 25 of Matthew's gospel about the end. He gave them signs that indicate that that they're living in the last days, and that the second coming, the coming of the kingdom age, is coming one day. And he gave them signs to look for: rumors and wars and rumors of wars, nation rising against nation, the love of many waxing cold, false Christ and false prophets appearing, and many different signs that he gave them that indicate we're living in the last days. You say, Pastor, we see all of that. That's because we're living in the last days. We're living in the end times. And ladies and gentlemen, the church has been living in the end times since our Lord ascended back to heaven. We are awaiting his return one of these days. These are the last days. He described to them what the tribulation was going to be like in that time period. That last generation, right before he comes, will go through a time of great tribulation, ladies and gentlemen, that he describes in Matthew 24. And then he says that he's going to come. He's going to descend from heaven, that is the Son of Man, into the darkened earth where the sun refuses to give her light. Comes the light of the world descending to this planet with his holy angels to set up his kingdom on this planet. One of these days, he's coming again. Jesus said that he's coming is more certain than the earth that we live on. That is the heavens and the earth. Listen, the earth is going to pass away, but Jesus said, my words will never pass away. His words, his promises about his coming are more certain than the ground that you and I are walking on. He told several stories or parables in Matthew 24 and 25 to illustrate what his coming is going to be like, and this span of time that you and I are now living in between his first coming and his second coming, and what's going to happen when he returns the second time. Several stories, some of which we looked at in a previous series of messages. Peter was there. He was listening to all of that, and he must have been listening carefully, and the Holy Spirit reminded him of what Jesus said and also revealed truth to him that he wrote down in this epistle, or these letters that he wrote some decades later in 1st and 2nd Peter. And so you and I begin this journey of looking at this epistle about the end in 1st and also carrying over into 2nd Peter as well. Peter writes about the end. And we've discovered in this series of messages that he writes about the nearness of the end. He tells us in 1st Peter 4 and verse number 7, our theme verse, he tells us that the end of all things is at hand. That means that the end of all things, the very end that Jesus spoke about, ladies and gentlemen, is at hand. It is near. And you and I should know that, and we should believe that. We have every reason to believe that the end of all things is at hand. That is, there's the nearness of the end. That is, the Lord's coming to establish his kingdom is close at hand. Not only does he write about the nearness of the end, but he also writes, as you and I have seen, about the revelation at the end. And that is, when Jesus comes again the second time, there's going to be the revelation that he talks about in chapter 1 verse 13 of this book. And that is, there's going to be the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's going to be revealed for all the world to see. Every eye is going to see him when he comes the second time. Those who have not believed in him will mourn and wail because of him when he comes. Those who rejected him and ignored him will regret forever that they ignored him and rejected him. Because when he comes, ladies and gentlemen, he's going to be revealed for everyone to see. There's the revelation at the end. I also preached a little while last Sunday night about the judgment after the end. And that is that after Jesus comes again, there's going to be what Peter describes in 1 Peter chapter number 4. There's going to be the judge. He's going to judge the quick and the dead, that is, those who are alive when he comes and those who have died, that everybody's going to stand before him in judgment. There's going to be the judgment of the saints at the judgment seat of Christ that I preached about. And then there's going to be the judgment of the lost at the great white throne judgment. When Jesus comes again, every person is going to stand before him at one of those two judgments. That is, the lost at the great white throne, the saved at the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to stand before him and give an account to our Lord. There's the judgment after the end. When you read this epistle about the end, the book of 1 Peter, you'll read about that. That is, you read about the nearness of the end. You read about the revelation at the end. You read about the judgment after the end. And then we began discovering this past Wednesday night that you also read here about the response to the end. That is, Peter tells us here how we ought to respond to this truth. That is, if Jesus coming, if the end is near, and if Jesus is going to be revealed, is going to be a judgment, if it's going to happen like that, then there should be a right response to that. That is, this shouldn't be just the second coming and the end, ladies and gentlemen. Teaching about the second coming and our belief in the end should not be for the purpose of just speculation. In other words, it's not for you and I to just speculate about the end, but the end times are for us motivation. They demand a response. They motivate in us a certain response. And that is, if you and I really believe that the coming of the Lord is near, if we really believe that, it'll be reflected in our response, in the way we respond to that truth. And we discovered this past Wednesday that Peter tells us how we ought to respond. In 1 Peter 4, 7, in our theme verse, you might look at it again, but the end of all things is at hand. And so here should be our response. Be ye therefore sober. That our first response should be sobriety. Now, I preached about this on Wednesday night. The idea of being sober is the idea of being of sound mind. That is, it's the idea of being alert. It's the idea of a mind that is controlled, under control. And it's the opposite of being intoxicated. And that is, an intoxicated mind is a mind that is not under control. It's a mind that is not alert. And it's the opposite of that. That is, sobriety is a mind that is focused and under control. Now, the reason why that's so important, because in these last days, there is the world, the flesh, and the devil that is trying to distract your mind from being focused and controlled. Not only has the devil set up a system of intoxicants to keep your mind intoxicated, but also a lot of distractions to keep your mind distracted. But those who are looking for the end, those in these last days who are looking for the end need to be focused on Christ, need to be focused on the things of God. The kind of sobriety that's being called for here in the biblical context, ladies and gentlemen, is being focused on the things of God, being focused on the Word of God, being focused on the will of God, being focused on the purposes of God and the people of God, being focused on the things of God. Listen, if your mind and life doesn't revolve around the things of God, then you are not what Peter calls for here, you are not sober. That is, in light of the fact that Christ is coming again, you and I need to sober up. Those who are drunk on the things of this world, those who've drunken themselves, ladies and gentlemen, on all of the pleasures of this world, on the prosperity of this world, on the popularity of this world, who are drunk on the entertainment of this world, need to abandon their intoxicants and need to focus on the things of God and the Word of God and the will of God for our life and the purpose of God for us. And so we need to sober up. You say, Pastor, I don't drink any kind of intoxicant, but there are many people that are intoxicated on worldliness. And that is, you haven't been under a burden for anybody in a long time, haven't mourned before the Lord in a long time, and the reason why is because your mind is intoxicated on the things of this world. You need to sober up and realize that when Christ comes, those loved ones that don't know Him will perish forever. It's time for God's people to get under the kind of burden that we ought to be under. It's time to sober up and get serious about the things of God. And so be sober. That's the very first way that we ought to respond. That is, we ought to be sober. The second thing that he mentions in this verse, not only should we be sober, but he also tells us that we should keep praying. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7 again. The Bible says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober. And then he adds this, and watch unto prayer. Now, the idea of watching under prayer is an interesting one, especially for Peter to write, as you'll see in a few moments. The idea of watching, ladies and gentlemen, is the idea of staying awake. That is, a watch is not one you wear on your wrist in the Bible. A watch is staying awake, is staying alert, and not sleeping. You see, one of the things that those who are drunk like to do is they like to sleep. And after a little while, they soon just kind of pass out somewhere, and as the old saying is, sleep it off. But I want to tell you that God's people, ladies and gentlemen, should be sober, and we should not be sleeping. And we should be sober, and we should be, what the Bible says here, watching or awake. That is, we ought to be alert. And when it comes to the end times. And one of the things that we ought to be awake to and not sleeping at is the idea of prayer. Now, you have to admit, and you and I have to think about this a little bit farther, and the reason why is because when it comes to praying, sometimes we are asleep. Now, sometimes we're literally asleep, and that is when we ought to be praying, we're snoozing, amen? You say, Pastor, I don't have time to pray, then just stay up later and pray. Just don't go to bed so soon. Instead, get on your face and pray. And spend some unrushed time alone with the Lord. Instead of taking that nap, why don't you get before the Lord in prayer? If you want to do a little fasting, that means don't eat. Just pray instead of eating. But ladies and gentlemen, it means I'm focused, that you and I are focused on praying instead of being asleep. But being asleep when it comes to praying isn't just talking about physical sleep, but it's really talking about spiritual sleep, isn't it? And that is that those who are drunk on the entertainment of the world oftentimes also are sleeping when it comes to praying. And that is, we just don't have time to pray. And the reason why is because we've got shows to watch, and we've got games to watch, and we've got games to play, and drunk on the entertainment of the world so that we don't spend quality time before the Lord in prayer. And that's exactly what it is that the apostle seems to have in mind here. And that you and I need to wake up. We need to sober up, and we need to wake up. The reason why is because we're living in the last days. It's time to get serious, and it's time to get started praying and to keep on praying. Don't let your prayer life be robbed. Don't stop praying. Some of you might be able to remember a time when you used to be when you used to be prayed up and walking with God in prayer. But now that you stop and think about it, it's been a little while since you had a time alone with God. Oh, in a time of crisis, you pray a little prayer. But how long's it been since you've been alone with God and just spend some time with Him? And I mean unrushed time before the Lord. I'm not just talking about saying prayers, but I mean getting a hold of God and spending time alone with the Lord in prayer. As the last days approach, the Bible tells us here we need to be praying, and we need to keep on praying. Ladies and gentlemen, Peter would know something about this. And that is, this isn't anything new for the Apostle Peter. He knows something about praying. He knows something about continuing in prayer, watching in prayer. As a matter of fact, when Peter was growing up, Peter would have learned about the importance of prayer. That is, his mama probably taught him the Bible, and I would guess that probably he went to the synagogue there in Capernaum and probably learned about the Bible there as well. That is, he was probably like many of you are, and that is, if you've been raised in Sunday school and raised up in church like Eastern Gate, then you probably learned a little bit about praying from the Bible, what Peter did as well. For example, if Peter was to sit down and talk to you about prayer, he'd probably tell you the story in the book of 1 Samuel chapter number 1, the story about a woman named Hannah. Peter would probably say, when I was growing up, my mama taught me about Hannah. You know Hannah, don't you? In 1 Samuel chapter number 1, the Bible says it was a woman named Hannah, and she was married to her husband. He had another woman as well, and the Bible says that Hannah couldn't have any children. Now, I'm not going to tell you we won't read the whole story, but let me just tell you a little bit of what Peter would have learned. Hannah couldn't have a baby. And as a result of that, her husband's other wife mocked her and ridiculed her. And she was going through difficult times, troubled times, because of her inability to have a child. She was looked down upon by society. She was regarded as being incomplete, probably by her husband in some ways. And his other wife, who was having children, looked down upon her. She was in a bad spot. She was in a difficult place socially and relationally and within her family structure. And one time she went down there to the temple at the time of the sacrifice with her husband. And the Bible says she got down at the tabernacle. And she decides she's going to cry out to God. No doubt she had prayed before. But this time she went down to the tabernacle and she got to praying. And God got to moving in her heart. And got to stirring her on the inside. The Spirit of God began to move upon her. And she prayed so hard that Eli, the high priest, he was over here by the post of the tabernacle. And he was watching her. And she thought she was acting a little strange and a little odd. She's kind of like going to church down there at the tabernacle. And folks offered their prayers. But all of a sudden now somebody's really getting to praying. And it seems strange. Doesn't it seem strange that somebody's really getting a hold of God down there at the tabernacle? I wonder if it'd be strange in our church if somebody got to praying and really got a hold of God and began to pray in earnest. I wonder if we would consider to be rather odd as well. But he looked at it, he thought maybe she had been drinking the way she was acting. I mean, listen, this woman is crying out to God and pleading before him. He saw her lips moving and saw the intensity of her countenance and realized something was going on, but she wasn't verbalizing her words. He thought that maybe she was drunk down there, and he said something to her about it, and she said, "I'm not drunk. I've been crying out to God for a baby." And as she's crying out, the Spirit of God's been leading her, and she said, "Lord, if you'll give me a son, if you'll give me that child, I'll give him back to you." And I tell you, the Spirit of God moved upon Eli's heart and he said, "You know what? God's answered your prayers. You're going to have that baby." And the Bible says that this woman that was in such agony, she went away, ladies and gentlemen, confident in the promises of God. Knowing that God had heard and answered her prayer, she prayed and kept on praying until God heard. I don't know how long she was down there praying. The Bible doesn't tell us. But ladies and gentlemen, she was down there praying and she kept on praying and she didn't quit until finally an answer came from God through the high priest Eli, and that is, God has heard and answered your prayer. Ladies and gentlemen, she went back home and her husband conceived a child and she had a little baby boy, and what a baby she had. And that is, his name was Samuel, one of the greatest men of God in the Old Testament. And the reason why that Samuel was born, this great man of God that led the Israelite nation at a crucial time and provided them wise leadership and led them during difficult days, the reason why is because he had a mama that prayed, and she prayed and prayed and prayed, ladies and gentlemen, until God answered her prayer. Now listen, Peter would have known about that story. He would have learned about this woman named Hannah. Did you know that Hannah's son Samuel was a real prayer warrior? Oh, listen, he must have learned something from his mama. And that is, as she raised him up until she got him weaned so that she could take him down to the tabernacle and leave him with Eli to serve in the tabernacle. But listen, he had his mama's influence all over his life. But the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel chapter number 7 about a little story, and I'll look at this one with you. In 1 Samuel chapter number 7, the Bible tells in verse number 7 that the Philistines have come against the Israelites. And ladies and gentlemen, they were indeed this was a difficult spot for the Israelites to be in. And the Bible says in verse number 7, when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. That is, they're going to battle against him. When the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines, and they should be. And they were concerned that they were going to be defeated by them. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, this is what I love. Are you ready for this? They said to Samuel, "Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines." Samuel, we need you to pray. Hey, Samuel, we need you to cry out to God. And by the way, Samuel, keep on praying. Don't stop praying. The Philistines are coming against us and we're scared and frightened, and we need you to pray and keep on praying. That is, maybe they had this in mind. You need to pray like your mama prayed. And that is, your mama prayed until she got an answer, and we need you to pray until the answer comes. Keep on praying, Samuel. Hey, don't stop. Cry out to the Lord. And Samuel did. He also offered a sacrifice. In verse number 9, he took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel. He began to pray, and the Bible says the Lord heard him. He sure did. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, but the Lord thundered a great thunder. Now listen, when the Lord thunders a great thunder, you're in trouble. He thundered a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines, discomfited or confused them, and they were smitten before Israel. Hey, a man named Samuel cried out to God, and he kept on praying until God gave Israel the victory. Now listen, this man Peter would have known about that story. That is, he would have been taught about Hannah's prayers. He would have been taught about Samuel's praying. Hey, you know what? He probably was raised up hearing about the great prophet Elijah. Elijah of the Old Testament was a man of God who was a real prayer warrior. That is, he prayed and he kept on praying until God heard and God answered. Why, in 1 Samuel chapter number 17, you'll read the story about him praying and God hearing an answer and doing a miracle. 1 Samuel chapter number 17, the Bible says in verse number 17, it says, "It came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was sore, and there was no breath left in him." That is, he was dead. And she said to Elijah, "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God?" That is, a woman who would open up her home to Elijah to stay there, even made a room for him to stay in. But the Bible says there that her son died. He had taken care of her. That is, they had lived together in that house for a little while, and they were eating off the same oil during a time of famine when there was no rain from heaven. And the Bible says that the woman, her son became sick, and she was concerned about that. He said, "Give me your son," in verse number 19. And she took him out of her bosom and carried him up to a loft where he abode in his room and laid him upon his own bed. Elijah laid him on his bed, and he cried unto the Lord. He began to pray, and he said, "O Lord my God, thou hast brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son. God, I've came here to this widow's house, and you've made sure the oil never runs out and the meal barrel never runs dry, and you've taken good care of us here, and you provided for us during a time, ladies and gentlemen, which is drought and famine. You've taken care of us, and now her son is dead," and he's got him up there on his bed, and he's crying out to God. The Bible says he stretched himself upon the child three times. Three times he cried unto the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come unto him again." He prayed for him one time and nothing happened. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was praying for somebody to be raised from the dead, I might do it quietly the first time. And the reason why is because if it doesn't happen, that's going to be embarrassing. He prays for him. God, would you lays himself on him, ladies and gentlemen, and praying for the child. He prays the first time and nothing happens. You say, what's he going to do? He's going to keep on praying. He's going to pray a second time and praying for the child again that God would raise him from the dead. And the second time, nothing happened. You say, what's he going to do? And is it time to just give up and admit that he's dead and he's not going to be raised up? No, Elijah's just going to keep on praying. He's watching under prayer, isn't he? He's going to keep on praying. He prays the third time that God would raise him from the dead, that his soul would come back into him again. And the third time, the Bible says in verse 22, the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house, delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, thy son liveth." Ladies and gentlemen, God raised him from the dead. And the reason why is because of a man of God who prayed and kept on praying. Now listen, Peter would have heard about that story. He would have known about it all too well. By the way, Peter would have also known about what happened in the next chapter. That is in 1 Kings chapter 18 when Elijah was on Mount Carmel with those prophets of Baal. Remember when he went up there, challenged the prophets of Baal, and they had this big meeting at Mount Carmel for over 400 prophets of Baal. And then there's one man of God named Elijah, and they're going to find out who God is. He challenged them in the face of King Ahab and Jezebel and who worshiped Baal. And they were up there on Mount Carmel. The Bible says that the prophets of Baal built their altar and laid their sacrifice out, and they're supposed to pray to their God, and he's supposed to consume the sacrifice, and they're praying all day long, and there's not a thing that is happening. No fire from their God, nothing taking place. Elijah starts making fun of him. He says, "Well, maybe your God took a vacation. Maybe your God had to step out and use the restroom. I mean, where's your God at? Maybe he's just gone for a little while. Maybe he's taking a nap. Maybe it's nap time for your God. He starts mocking them and this, and as a result of that, they're offended and they begin to cut themselves and do all kinds of things to try to get the attention of their God. And nothing happened. And finally, Elijah said, enough of this, gather around. And they all gathered around Elijah and he built his altar and laid the wood on it and cut up the sacrifice and poured water all over the sacrifice, barrels of water, so much so, ladies and gentlemen, that the ditch that he dug around it was filled with water as well. And he got on his face before God and he began to pray. And listen to me now, the Bible says that the fire of God fell from heaven with such intensity that it not only consumed the wet sacrifice, but it consumed that soaked up altar and it licked up all the water around the altar, that is in the ditch around it. What I'm trying to get you to see is that what Peter would have learned about. He learned about what happened when God's people pray and keep on praying. This man named Elijah was a man of God. He was indeed a man of prayer. He would have known about that. Now here he is. He would have known about what he would have known about a King David. When King David brought the ark to the temple to the tabernacle whenever the city of David was completed. In 1 Chronicles chapter number 16, that is when he brought the tabernacle finally to the city of David to be placed there after the city was completed and after tabernacle was established, the Bible says that he sang a psalm. David did in 1 Chronicles 16 verse 7. Then on that day, David delivered first this psalm. To thank the Lord, he delivered into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. Here it is, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him. Sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works, glory in his holy name, let the heart of them rejoice that seek him. And then this, seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face continually. That's one of those verses that probably Peter might have memorized down there in the Sunday school class. Seek the Lord and seek his face continually, that is keep on seeking God. Don't stop praying, don't stop seeking God. Hey, if you want to be like Hannah, seek God continually. If you want to be like Samuel, seek God continually. If you want to be like Elijah, seek God continually. Yeah. Oh yeah, he would have known about that. One day, Peter, after being raised up in the synagogue and learning all these stories, one day he met Jesus. And when he met Jesus and realized that he was the Christ, he began to follow him. And as he was following Jesus, he found out, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus was like Hannah. And that is that Jesus was like Samuel. That Jesus was like Elijah. And that is that our Lord Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, that he prayed. And that he walked with the Father in prayer. Jesus would get along with the Father and he would spend time before the Father in prayer. And Peter and the other men stood in amazement at the prayer life of our Lord. They've never seen anything like it. In their lifetime, the examples that they had were the scribes and the Pharisees. And the Pharisees loved to say their prayers in public places where everybody could see them. That is, praying was nothing more than a public spectacle to them. But not so Jesus. Jesus got alone with the Father. And when he got alone, he didn't just say prayers. He actually talked with Almighty God, with the Father. And they saw that and they said, we want to pray like Jesus does, not like the scribes and Pharisees. We want to be able to pray like he does. And in Luke chapter number 11, the Bible says it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Like John taught his disciples, Lord, they watched our Lord praying. No doubt they're over here somewhere and Jesus is praying and they're watching him get a hold of the Father and fellowship with the Father. And when he got done praying, they said, Lord, we sure like to learn how to pray like that. Peter did. And so the Lord said, he said, well, this is what you do when you pray. You pray something like this. He gave them a model prayer, a pattern to pray. That is, you ought to pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our sins as we forgive everyone that's indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In other words, he said, why don't you just get alone with the Father and just pray about these kinds of things. He's not giving them a prayer to repeat. But he's given them a principle to follow. These are the things you ought to do whenever you pray. That is, you ought to focus on God, our Father. You ought to focus on His home in heaven and who He is. He's holy, hallowed. He's got a holy name, and He's a King above all these. And pray Thy kingdom come, and pray for His will to be done in your life and here on the earth like it is in heaven. Pray about your daily needs. Give us this day our daily bread. That is, ask God to forgive you of your sins and pray about those who have sinned against you so you can forgive them as well. And by the way, you ought to pray for protection against the enemy. That is, so that you won't be led into temptation, but delivered from the evil or from the evil one. That is, these are the things you ought to do when you get alone with God and pray. And then Jesus told Peter and the others this little story. He said, which of you shall have a friend and go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me three loaves? For a friend of mine is in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. That is, he said, let me tell you a little story about a man. He had a friend drop by and staying at his house. And he wasn't expecting his friend to come by. He dropped by late into the night, midnight into the night. And he just dropped by and he didn't have anything to feed him. That is, the food is all eaten up. He doesn't have any bread to offer him. You say, well, Pastor, why doesn't he just go down to the Quick Mart somewhere along the line and just buy a loaf of bread? They didn't buy bread. They made their bread, and he was out of bread. He ate it all for supper. That is, he ate that extra slice, put a little jelly on it, and he ate it, and it was gone. And now he doesn't have anything to offer to his friend. And so the Bible says he decides he's going to go to his other friend, knock on his door at midnight, and say, could you loan me some bread? I've got a visitor come by. And the Bible says that his buddy on the other side, that is the one that he knocked on his door, verse number 7, it says, he from within shall answer, trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are here with me in bed, and I cannot rise and give you. That is, I'm not going to, listen, it's, my family's all in bed. What are you talking about? Knocking on my door at midnight. We're in bed. I'm not going to get up. So why don't you just, I mean, why doesn't he just give him some bread? Well, he probably would have to make it. He said, I'm not going to get up and start a fire and make you bread and give it to you this. Everybody in the house is asleep. You need to go on home. Y'all can wait till tomorrow and get something to eat. Now, I'm paraphrasing a little bit. But the guy just keeps knocking on his door and saying, no, listen, you got to give me something to eat. You got to give me some bread. If you've got some bread, go ahead. And I can't rise and give you bread. Sure you can. And he just keeps knocking at his door. And finally, just to get the guy away from his house, he finally says, all right, I'll get up and get you some bread. And he gets up and he gets him some bread and he gives it to him just to get him to quit knocking on his door. Here's what the Lord said. It says in verse number 8, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he's his friend, yet because of his importunity, he'll rise and give him as many as he needs. In other words, he's not going to give up and give him his bread. He said just because he's his friend. But the reason why he gives up and gives him the bread is because of his importunity. Now, that's an interesting word, importunity. It means to be without shame. To be without shame. In other words, this guy is shameless. He ought to be ashamed of himself, but he wasn't. He just keeps knocking at his door. And the guy says, we're all in bed. Now, if he had any shame, he would have said, I'm sorry. That was really inconsiderate of me to come this late tonight. But no, he was shamelessly knocking at his door and wouldn't stop until he got his bread. And that's the reason why he got it. Not because he was his friend, but because he wouldn't quit knocking. Well, Jesus said this. He applied it. And here's what Peter heard him say. I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Yeah, if this man, listen, if he got what he needed because he kept on knocking, why don't you do the same thing? Why don't you knock and keep on knocking? Ask and keep on asking. Hey, seek and keep on seeking. And he says, if you will, everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be open. That is, if you'll knock and keep on knocking, God will open up the door for you. If you'll keep on seeking, you'll find what you're looking for. If you'll keep asking, you'll receive what it is that you need. Now, Peter heard that. That is, he heard our Lord teach that. He heard our Lord's story in Luke 18. Jesus told a little story that men ought to always pray and not to faint, not to quit, but keep on praying. And he told the story about the unjust judge, about the widow who went to the judge and needed to be avenged of her adversaries. There were people trying to take advantage of her, and she had no way to defend herself. And she goes to the judge, and the judge says, "Woman, I don't want to have to mess with your case. Just go on, leave me alone." And I'm paraphrasing, and the Bible says she just kept coming back to him, and "You got to avenge me. You got to help me." And he says, "I don't want to help you." And she just kept coming back. And finally the judge says, "Listen, I'm getting tired of seeing your face in my courtroom," and I'm paraphrasing, "and I don't want to see it no more, so I'm going to take care of this for you, but I don't want you to see you back here again." And Jesus said, "Listen, that's the way God is. And that is, if an unjust judge will answer the request of somebody just because they keep bothering them, how much more would a loving God meet your needs if you'd ask him?" What I'm trying to get you to see is what Peter learned from the Old Testament as a little boy, and what he learned from our Lord, ladies and gentlemen, as well. He sure did. And then one day he really learned his lesson. He really learned his lesson. You say, "Pastor, what day are you talking about?" I'm talking about that night out there in the Garden of Gethsemane. That is, Matthew describes it in Matthew 26. He tells us that Jesus took them, that is, the disciples minus Judas Iscariot, to the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas was out betraying him, and he knew that he would come there to arrest him, and he takes them to the garden. It's on the Mount of Olives. It's a garden of olive trees on the Mount of Olives called Gethsemane, means wine press, and he took his disciples there, and he left eight of them at the entrance of the garden, and three of them, Peter, James, and John, he took on into the garden. And when he got to a certain point in the garden, he told them, he said, "My soul is sorrowful." That is, my soul is under stress, even to the point of death. That is, he was under such intense stress because of the sin of the world beginning to weigh upon him, that he didn't know if his physical body would be able to work through and make it through that difficult time. And he went about a stone's cast away from them, and he bowed down, ladies and gentlemen. But before he left, he said, "What is what I want you to do? I want you to stay right here, and watch with me." Same word we read, ladies and gentlemen, in 1 Peter 4. Peter heard himself from the lips of our Savior, "Watch with me." He was getting ready to pray, and he says, "I want you to watch and pray with me." And Jesus is praying. He's praying about the will of the Father. "Not my will, but thine be done." He's under such intense stress, ladies and gentlemen, that he's sweating great drops of blood. Hey, the end is almost here. Listen, the end of our Lord's life is near. The enemy is near at hand. The betrayer is near. They've already left Jerusalem and are marching outside the city to the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane. They're on their way there. The end is at hand. And the message from our Lord to Peter is, "Watch and pray with me." Jesus had prayed for an hour or so, and he came back to where Peter, James, and John were at, and the Bible says they had fallen asleep. He said, "What, couldn't you stay awake and watch with me for an hour? Couldn't you just stay awake for an hour, Peter? You better watch and pray so that you don't enter into temptation. Because listen, well, I know your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak." And ladies and gentlemen, many years later now, Peter's saying the same thing to us. And that is that we're living at the end times. The end is at hand. And don't make the same mistake I did. That is, don't fall asleep when you ought to be praying. Watch and pray. Stay awake and pray. Stay alert and pray. That is, don't give in to the desires of the flesh. In these last days, ladies and gentlemen, you and I need to be careful about not falling asleep spiritually, rocked asleep by the worldliness around us, but seeking God in prayer. That is, intensifying our prayer life, walking with God in prayer, and praying, ladies and gentlemen, as though the end is right here at hand. The end is at hand. And therefore, we need to pray like we've never prayed before. Don't be going to sleep on God. It's near the end. Oh, listen to me. Say, "Pastor, I mean, why do I need to spend so much time in prayer?" Because listen, the enemy, ladies and gentlemen, the enemy is like a roaring lion walking around seeking whom he may devour. He's trying to distract you and discourage you. And if there's one thing the devil doesn't want for God's people to do, and that is to get a hold of God and pray. The devil knows what happens when God's people get to praying. Listen, great things begin to happen. God begins to move and begins to shake things up and begins to operate in ways, ladies and gentlemen, that would not otherwise happen. The devil, listen, he doesn't mind if you put a little, if you act a little religious once in a while and sing a little tune once in a while and offer a little lay me down to sleep prayer once in a while. But the one thing that he doesn't want you to do is get a hold of God in prayer in these last days. What we need more than anything, that is in a church, listen, in church life where it's all about playing and entertainment, what we need worse than anything is for there to be a fellowship of people that know how to get a hold of God in prayer and pray until God begins to move. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, our community is waiting for that kind of a church. Amen. That kind of a people. And as we continue to live in the last days and approach closer to the end, that's what we need more than anything. Now, Peter learned his lesson. He began to become a prayer warrior. When you read in Acts 1, when he was waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit, he led the church. Jesus has ascended back to heaven. And you know what they did in Acts 1:14? They all prayed in one accord. They were praying. When the day of Pentecost came and Peter preached that message and 3,000 people got saved, you know what he taught them to do? He taught them to continue in prayer, Acts 2:42. To continue steadfastly, not only the apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread, but in prayer. He taught them how to pray. Ladies and gentlemen, sometime later, as the church was growing in leaps and bounds, the Bible says that Peter and the other apostles gave themselves, Acts 6:4, they gave themselves to continuous prayer and teaching of the word. As a matter of fact, they assigned the visitation of the widows to other men in the church so that they could focus just on praying and studying and teaching. Peter found out how important it was to continue in prayer, to give yourself to a lifestyle of praying. When a woman named Tabitha, also known as Dorcas, died in Acts chapter number 9, you know what Peter did? The Bible says he got alone with that dead body and he began to pray. And do you know that this man of God, after he prayed, that this woman came back to life? You can read about it in Acts chapter number 9. The Bible says in Acts 10 that Peter went up on his housetop, up on his rooftop. He went up there to pray. He went up there to get alone, to get away from everybody else, and to pray. And it was there that he had that encounter with God, that vision of God about that sheet coming down from heaven with all those animals in it, preparing him to take the gospel message to the Gentiles. When Peter got together, ladies and gentlemen, with the early church in Acts chapter number 4, and I'm just about done. That is, whenever they were preaching and teaching in the city of Jerusalem and they were arrested, Peter and John were arrested, thrown into jail. Then they appeared before the Jewish leaders and they were commanded to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. Peter and John went back to the rest of the believers. And you know what they did? Peter led them in a prayer meeting. And it was during that prayer meeting, when they prayed, that the Bible says in Acts 40:31, that the place where they were gathered was shaken. God literally shook the place and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. Here's what Peter learned. He learned it when he was a child. He learned it when he was walking with the Lord. He learned it down there in the Garden of Gethsemane. He learned it in the days of leading the early church. And that is, as the end is approaching, the end of all things is at hand. If there's at least two things you need to be doing, you need to be sober and watching under prayer. Let's pray. Father, we ask that the Holy Spirit would move and work and operate. God, I pray that you would speak loudly to our hearts, work powerfully in our lives. Father, I pray for those, Lord, who haven't been praying, that God, you might nudge their hearts, remind them, God, that we're living in the last days. God, that we get our eyes off of the distractions of the world, and God, get our focus back on you, seeking you in prayer, walking with you in prayer, experiencing the reality of your presence in prayer. Father, would you bless everyone here, those that are lost, that you would save them, and your people that you grow us up to be men and women of God that you've saved us to be. And we'll thank you and give you the praise for all that you're about to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together. Ooh.